Grace and peace to you, the one who was and who is to come. Amen. It's not fair. It's a classic cry of childhood, as in this Calvin and Hobbes script. Why can't I stay up late just this once? It's not fair. The world isn't fair, Calvin. And then the classic, I know, but why isn't it ever unfair in my favor? We often tell kids that life isn't fair. And yet, isn't there a part of us that still always longs for fairness? We want equal, the same treatment. It's hard for us to see others get an advantage that we don't get. Sometimes we really wish that people who do wrong would get what they deserve, right? Why do the wicked prosper? It's not fair. I've seen this play out recently in our public discourse around student loan forgiveness. I know a lot of people have been burdened with a lot of student debt and worked very hard to pay that off. But it's been kind of amazing to me the number of people who say, well, I paid my off, so they should have to also. That it's really hard to see someone else receive a grace or a gift that we didn't receive. Our readings today highlight our readiness to say, it's not fair, when we encounter God's reckless and indiscriminate grace. First, we see Jonah sitting under a bush, shaking his fist at God, saying, it's not fair. Now, if you remember the story of Jonah, the story is a satire which plays on just this exact idea, the ridiculousness, the craziness of God's grace and how hard it is for us to accept it. And I really appreciated the way Meredith read it with the comedy that it's intended. If the book seems ridiculous, it's because it was supposed to be that way. So we begin with God calling Jonah to be a prophet. And this is something I just learned. The name Jonah means pigeon. So rather than the great lions and eagles of the Old Testament, Jonah is the pigeon. And Jonah is sent to preach to the Ninevites. And of course, you know that Jonah says, oh no, not going there, and gets on a boat heading the opposite direction. There's a storm at sea, and the boat is certainly going to go under, and Jonah finally admits to the sailors, you know, this could be my fault because I'm running away from God. And they promptly toss him over the side. And the storm clears and everything's fine, and God appoints a great fish. I love God appoints a lot in this story. God appoints a big fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah is in the belly of the fish. And here we have sort of the serious core at the heart of Jonah. Jonah prays thanksgiving to God for saving him. Praise, surrender to God. Okay, I'll go and do what you ask me to do. The alternative seems unfortunate, right? I'm in a fish. And then that moment, the very last line, the core of the book of Jonah, for deliverance belongs to God. That's what it's all about. This is God's show, this decision about salvation and deliverance. It is up to God, even when it's hard for Jonah to accept it. So the fish spits Jonah out. He walks into Nineveh. He makes a great effort. In 40 days, God's going to destroy you all. And then he walks back up the hill to sit and watch them be destroyed. But instead, and here's where we pick up, God relents and forgives. They repent, and God relents and forgives the people of Nineveh. And we find Jonah so angry with God's grace. I knew that you were a gracious God, abounding in love and relenting in punishment. Darn it. This is an ironic use of a Hebrew creed that is used all through the Old Testament. God is gracious and merciful. First, we see it in Moses encountering God at Sinai. That's the first use of these words. Many of us are most familiar with it from our green LBW hymnal. We sang all through Lent, return to the Lord your God, who is gracious and merciful,
slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
So the words we begin each season of Lent with. We read the words in today's psalm, and they come up again and again throughout Hebrew scripture in gratitude and praise. But for Jonah, it's an accusation. God, how could you? How could you forgive those people? How could your grace and mercy extend even to them? And what we don't know 3,000 years on is that the people of Nineveh were the mortal enemies of the Hebrew people. So I thought it's a little bit like during the Cold War, if you'd asked an American to go over and be a prophet in the USSR, or even perhaps more, to be asked to go be a prophet to ISIS. Because the people of Nineveh were believed to be violent. They were brutal to their captives. And so there was an element of enmity, but also an element of fear. What God is asking this pigeon, Jonah, to do is really a difficult and frightening thing. So Jonah is sitting there. He's waiting to see them destroyed, and instead God forgives them, and he's going to have a good pout. So God gives them a bush to have his good pout in the shade. And then that night, God sends a worm to kill the bush. And Jonah is sitting there, oh, God, just let me die. And God says, Jonah, it's a bush. It's a bush. How can you be this worked up about a bush, but you want me to kill 120,000 people whom I created, who are my children, who I love? So there's the message of Jonah. God's, all people are God's people. God's deliverance is God's alone. And that even those people that we think they don't deserve it, they should be out, we'd like to see them punished, God chooses to be graceful. There's a similar response in the parable of the vineyard workers today. It's not fair. And it's not fair. We have the group that works all day in the hot sun and the difficult labor, and then we have some others who come just for an hour at the end of the day, and they all get paid the same. I don't think our unions would go for that. It's not. It truly is not fair. But the vineyard owner says, isn't it my choice to be generous with what is mine? And similarly, we can hear God saying, isn't it my choice to offer grace and mercy, forgiveness and love, wherever I choose? The truth is, God offers divine compassion everywhere, all the time, even in the times and places where we think it isn't fair. Because God isn't fair. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And God gives just the grace and mercy and love needed for a particular situation. For the vineyard workers who came late, what was needed was the day's wage. Who knows why they were late? It sounds like they've been moving through the city, through the day, looking for work. They don't say, oh, well, we just got up late, came to see what we could get. But really, it doesn't matter why, because the vineyard worker chooses to be gracious. Now, when we say fair, we usually mean equal or the same. We want equality to mean the same thing for everyone. But mercy and justice, grace and love do not call for equality. They do not require the same for everyone. And I learned about this in raising my three sons. We started out trying to be very fair to make sure that they all got the same. And certainly when you're dividing a brownie, right, they still at 18 and 15, did you get a bigger brownie? So there are times that we are fair, but we soon realized that we have three very different sons. And that what is necessary and right in a given situation has been different for each of them at different times in their lives. And so to be the best parents to them, we have needed not to make sure they always all get the same thing, but to make sure they always get what they need at a particular time. It's the difference between equality and equity. And true justice and mercy and love calls for equity, for each one to get what they need given their circumstances. My friends, we can be glad that God is not always there, that God does not repay each wrong what it deserves, but offers forgiveness and redemption again and again. God does not ask us to earn or be worthy of God's love, but claims us again and again as God's own beloved children. We talked with our newcomers last week about that gift of infant baptism, which says that before we can possibly do anything to deserve God's love when we're just a little baby, God says, "You are mine. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever." That is the grace of God. So this week, I remembered, as I was reading these lessons, I remembered a vision described by Julian of Norwich. And in this, God showed me a little thing, the quantity of a hazelnut lying in the palm of my hand, as it seemed. And it was as round as any ball. I looked upon it with the eye of my understanding and thought, "What may this be?" And it was answered generally thus, "It is all that is made." I marveled how it might last, for I thought it might suddenly have fallen into nothing or littleness. And I was answered in my understanding, "It lasts and ever shall, for God loves it. And so have all things their beginning by the love of God." In this, I saw three properties. The first is that God made it. The second is that God loves it. And the third is that God keeps it. All creation held in the hands of God, held and kept by the love of God. My friends, this is the reckless, overwhelming grace of God which holds us all. Thanks be to God. Amen.